So we always teach them structure. We communicate structure through by giving them the rules and the discipline. Right. Well, it goes even break it down. The rules is the medium through which we communicate the structure. Mm-hmm. But all children test rules. Why? Because they don't trust us. Because we say 7 o'clock is bedtime, and it is. And then one night you happen to be talking to your Rebbe, or you're talking to your wife about something else, and you forget the whole thing. And 7:10, you come running in, oh, bedtime, it's 7:10. And the kids say, well, 1 minute, I thought it was 7.
Right.
But where we, oh, when it's convenient for you, it's 7:10. Got it. So now we know it's not 7.
Right.
So they start testing you on 7, and they pick that up on everything. And they recognize that we're not sitting there yakkers with a stopwatch mm-hmm. on all our rules structure, all our structure, rather.
Right.
So the rules are not clear to them.
Welcome back to another special guest episode. This episode with Rabbi Shimon Russell was, wow. I mean, words can't even describe. This was such an incredible schus, such an incredible pleasure. It's nearly impossible to even just to find Rabbi Russell's contact information. Rabbi Russell is the go-to. He's mamish in the shivish world. He's especially, you know, in the world of with where parents are dealing with children who are, you know, going through some challenges and troubles. He is the go-to. He's had so much experience with it within his own life, and he's dealt with and really helped so many people. And as a result, he has to protect his, you know, his identity and his how much people can get in touch with him. And it was nearly impossible. And the way that this episode came about was truly incredible. It's actually this amazing story. You know, one night I was speaking to my boss in the OU, and he was telling me, he said, you know, there's this one person, I don't know how you're going to get through to him. I have no idea how, but you have to somehow find a way. We have to pull our resources together to get Rabbi Shimon Russell on. He is, reputation precedes himself. And I started Googling him, and I was looking. I'm like, oh my gosh, I have to figure out a way. The next day, I'm walking in school, and after I finished my last class, talking to two of my students, just randomly, one of them asked me about the parenting podcast, and then he said, you know, he turned to his friend next to him, and he says, you know, you really should tell a rabbi about your grandfather. And my student turns to me, and he says, oh yeah, rabbi, my grandfather is a really, really big deal. And I said, okay, I you know, I didn't know what he was referring to. You know, maybe it was just a cute idea. And he says, my grandfather is Rabbi Shimon Russell. And my mouth dropped. I said, I literally just last night was scouring the web just to find some sort of way to get in touch with him. And I couldn't find any way. I asked, is there any way, you know, maybe, I know he lives in Eretz Yisrael, any way that maybe the next time he comes in that we could maybe do this episode. And we tried a couple of times, Baruch Hashem. We had this incredible opportunity, and this episode is just the tip of the iceberg. You have to check out his book. His book is an incredible, incredible resource for all parents, for all people. Really check it out, and you're going to gain so much from this episode about the four S's, the structure. There's so many gems in this episode. I'm so excited to share it with you. Without further ado, enjoy the episode. Welcome back to another episode of The Jews Next Door. It is an incredible, incredible pleasure. What a zechus to be sitting with Rabbi Shimon Russell. Rabbi Russell is a psychotherapist in Yerushalayim, a popular author of this incredible, incredible new book, Raising a Loving Family. You really have to check it out. I'll be putting the link to buy this. It's a must. It's a must read for all parents, for anyone, really for anyone. It's a must read. The link will be in the show notes. And, you know, a speaker, a sought after speaker, an authority, especially on the challenges of struggling adolescents and, you know, quote unquote, at risk children and teens. And really a really special thank you.
Thank you.
One of the leaders of our door to speak about raising the Jews next door. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. My pleasure. It's my pleasure to be here. Especially as you're the Rebbe to my grandson.
Yeah, so. I was going to say a big shout out to your grandson, yes, Sammy, who really put this together. And really a major thank you to Sammy. And again, a thank you to you.
Sure.
So, you know, I guess before we get into, you know, the specifics, what inspired you to get into this area, you know, of parenting and specifically dealing with struggling at-risk children and teens?
Okay, well, I was a therapist doing the work with the from community. I had in my own family, some struggling children. And one day there was in the old days before all the magazines came out, there was the Jewish Observer, uh-huh. Days Gone By. And they had an article about challenging kids, struggling kids. And there was a box they brought out to illustrate the point. And in the box, the author had written that the overwhelming consensus of Orthodox mental health professionals was that children were going off the derech, struggling, because they were coming from dysfunctional homes. Mm. Now, I knew it wasn't true.
Right.
I certainly don't believe being a dysfunctional home is helpful, but I certainly knew also it wasn't the cause. Right. I knew we weren't a dysfunctional home. On the contrary, we were highly functional. And really, the problem is when that rhetoric remains in the eyes of the community, it shames parents so deeply. So the reaction is to then micromanage their kids to try and prevent them from being a public display that we are clearly a dysfunctional home. Then that micromanaging oiled the rails for them to go off farther and harder. And so I knew I had to address it, and I'd never done anything publicly. And then with a dear colleague of mine, Dr. Norm Blumenthal, we wrote to the Jewish Observer together, and we challenged it. The response was incredible in our favor. Apparently, there were tens of thousands of letters supporting what we had said.
Wow.
And then they published
They published something they published that you, what you had said.
Yes, we had written. Uh-huh. Then there was a watershed edition on children in crisis.
On
totally on that subject, which we organized. And it was a game changer.
How many years ago was this?
This is probably 90-something, I forget.
Oh, wow.
98, maybe.
Wow, wow, okay. And
it put the narrative on the table. It allowed us to talk about it instead of hiding from it. And I think that's really what happened.
Yeah.
That started for me. It drew me into it because we were at the beginning of trying to make sense, get rid of the Beichsvaras, the people just thinking what, they knew what it was about.
Yeah, it was a taboo.
None of us knew what it was about, really. Right. So we organized some conferences through NEFESH, the International Network of Orthodox Mental Health Professionals. And, we began trying to professionalize the whole sugya. From that, I became the clinical director of Our Place. It's probably the biggest drop-in center for the kids in Brooklyn.
Right.
I was there 10 years, and we trained everybody and tried to work out together collaboratively, like what was actually happening and could we help these kids? And if so, how?
Right.
So we really began studying the sugya then. Later on, I also opened a school in Yerushalayim for girls who were off the derech, who were struggling, post-high school.
Those were primarily like Olim?
No, not at all. Exactly the opposite. They were American and English-speaking young ladies. It was a boutique school. We ran it, Tikva it was called. We ran it for about 10 years. We stopped because we ran out of money.
Oh, really?
That was it. It just cost a lot of money
to
do it, a boutique school like that. But it was astonishing how we impacted. We weren't always sure we did, but it was clear we were impacting these kids' lives. And again, we were constantly trying to study what we were doing. We don't have money for real hard research.
Yeah.
But I wasn't satisfied with just guessing.
Yeah.
So we did statistics at Our Place. We kept very detailed research statistics to try and understand what is actually happening. And over the years, together, colleagues and myself began to understand better what was actually happening. So I kind of got drawn into it over the years. And then Kesha Nafshi appeared out of nowhere about 5 years ago. And I think it's taking the world by storm, I'll be honest.
Yeah, yeah. It's incredible work.
Somehow, between Kesha Nafshi and the appropriate usefulness of technology, I probably wouldn't be known if not for technology.
Right.
But the drushes are online and podcasts are happening and people are watching and they're desperate for information. And it's incredibly astonishing to me that you could do a podcast and 100,000 people are going to watch.
Yeah.
That's in the history of the world never happened.
Yeah, it's crazy.
Never. It means we have a chayas, those of us that, have been doing this for many, many years. And there are a number of us doing it. We have an chayas. We've got to get out there and try and help this next generation.
Yeah, it's totally true. So hopefully we'll get to that answer of what you found after all those years. Hopefully we'll get there over the course of this this conversation.
Still working on it, but whatever we've got at the moment, I'll be happy to share.
Sounds good. Well, so what would you say are the primary factors that influence a child to, I guess, first and foremost, before we get into, I guess, the going off the derech in a way, but just affect a child's core sense of self?
So there's two different questions. The core sense of self of a child, I make a big fuss about it in the book. Mm-hmm. I read something in Dan Siegel's work some years ago. It was almost like an aside, but when I read it, like, bells of recognition went off in my brain.
Yeah.
And I'd always tried to work on attachment and understanding attachment in a deeper way, yeah, and how that works, mm-hmm, and how that connects our children to themselves, to us and them to themselves, and then to Ribbono Shel'olam. How does that work? Yeah. And when I read the four S's of attachment in Dan Siegel's work, again, he didn't make as a big fuss about it as I did.
Right.
But I took it. I gave him credit for it, of course. But I took it and began using it in my office to experiment with both prevention and recovery, mm-hmm, and discovered that the four S's were so tangible. They conveyed and communicated so well a structure for how to create attachment, mm-hmm, and how to both repair attachment afterwards. It was so incredible, the reaction of my clients. I felt it was the first time they felt they could have clarity without judgment and criticism. You know, none of us have perfect homes.
Right.
Everyone thinks, you're under the chuppah, we're going to do it different. And then, of course, they get very humbled as life goes by.
Right.
But that's the reality.
Yeah.
But the four S's of attachment.
For anyone who doesn't know,
right, read the book or read Dan, but it's safe, secure, seen, and soothed.
Mm.
Safe, secure, seen, and soothed. These four dimensions of how we can think about how we're bringing up our children and how we're interacting with our children, and which of these dimensions needs more strengthening and which is poorer. What are they? And, you know, I make a big fuss in the book about it because I see it as so powerful and simple. Right. And it's just easy to remember. It's not complicated. Yeah. And it appears to be shavu l'chol nefesh. It's amazing how people recognize what was missing in myself. So if I know it was missing for me,
mm-hmm,
then I have what we would consider attachment wounds. It's not my fault. You know, I'm missing it because I didn't get
that's,
it.
That's the secure. Meaning feeling,
well, it could
feeling
be safe or secure. Any of them, right. Safety, security, any of them.
Yeah.
You know, if they were missing, especially in the world after the Holocaust, you know, I was born 11 years after Auschwitz.
Oh, wow.
So we were the children born after the war.
Right, wow.
In that world, there was no room for all this sensitive stuff.
Right.
There was a survival, shut up and survive.
Yeah.
You know, there was no room for it all. You know, it was weird even to even think in these terms, but it wasn't normal. It was a post-Holocaust reaction. And it's really not just the Holocaust, but it's life, you know, in when life is hard. So there's not so much sensitivity towards these nuances. There's merely an attitude of just basically toughen up, right, and deal with it. Well, that was definitely that world that we grew up in after the war. That's not true anymore.
Yeah.
You know, I would say, I know this sounds odd, but unfortunately, we're a very affluent society today.
Yeah.
And I mean
why do you say unfortunately? Why?
Well, because I think what's happened is there's the reaction to that toughness created indulgence. It's not surprising to me.
And it may be we went the opposite way.
Yeah,
right.
Because I think it was so missing. So then it went the opposite direction. It wouldn't surprise me if the next door go back and come up with tough parenting, you know, love and logic will come back and, right, you know, we'll get like firm again. But the reality was, I think that the damage of the war, it'll take generations to wash out. And clearly, it's still there, the impact of it. Particularly in the lack of love as we would like to express it.
Right.
Love was more in terms of caring, you know, function, like housing, shelter, clothing, food, you know, feed them.
Right, it was just practical things.
Practical stuff,
right,
but not in terms of what the nurture in the heart and, mm-hmm, soul. And in a world where there wasn't time for that, we didn't sort of care. So I think a lot of people came through that world after the war without the tools of knowing how to bring up,
mm-hmm,
their children in a healthy way.
Right.
And that's fascinating that in this generation, look, we're doing a podcast on parenting. It's everywhere you go. Probably the most popular subject in any sort of the podcast world, I would think, is marriage and family, is children. Totally. That's why we wrote the book, Raising a Loving Family.
Yeah.
You know, because that's the subject people want to hear about most.
Yeah.
There's no question about it.
100%.
And I think that audiences are desperate for information. So the four S's, I just want to say, gave, you know, I saw that as such a powerful conceptualization of how to build attachment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, create safety with your children in all the different facets of what safety means. Yeah. And safety means, you know, on different dimensions, physical safety. Now, we got hit a lot as kids, and we got caned, and we were, you know, it was normal in the world we lived in.
You know, everyone would always say, like, taking out the belt back in the day.
Sure. You know, I encourage most parents that if you ever start a sentence with, when I was a kid, don't finish the sentence.
Don't finish it.
Please don't finish the sentence.
Right.
Well, at least not to your children.
Yeah.
Just don't finish, because it's not Nagaya.
Yeah.
It's not Nagaya. It was a different world. So we have to learn, what is safety? So safety is played out in physical safety. Mm-hmm. You know, the Svepetch world that once existed, you know, Svepetch, that doesn't exist anymore, right. And nor should it. In fact, the kind of punishments we got as kids, you go to jail for that today.
If you're looking for a great way to have some good, clean, kosher fun with your children through the powerful effect of music, look no further, because J Karaoke is here. J Karaoke gives one and all the platform to belt out their favorite tunes from a library of thousands of Jewish songs, hundreds of artists and genres across multiple decades of incredible Jewish music. Personally, I know that I love singing. I love it. I love karaoke, but I was really never able to get into it because it wasn't the Jewish songs. And that's where J Karaoke comes in, with their huge selection from the latest hits to the classics. They even have nursery rhymes for your little ones. And with features like key changes to help you sing, to make you more comfortable as you're singing, and speeding it up or slowing down the song, they have really thought of everything. To enjoy Jewish karaoke your way, all you need to do is head to jkaraoke.com. Choose a subscription that fits for you. And to make it even more fun, you could purchase their state-of-art karaoke kit, which gives you the feeling as if you are today's top singer. You can insert whoever you feel it is. Connect your kit to any device, like it could be a laptop, computer, a tablet, whatever it is. And you plug in your speaker, plug in your J Karaoke microphone, and you sing away. It's as easy as that. That's all it is. And it's really fun. I checked out their website. Really looks amazing. They have an incredible amount of song selection. Anything you want. They got Thank You Hashem. They got Mordechai Shapiro. They really got it all. You can subscribe monthly for just $4.99 a month, yearly for $49.99. And we have a special deal here for you. For any of our listeners, if you use the code JewsNextDoor, D-O-R, you get an additional 10% off. And if you don't want your children to be using a device with internet, J Karaoke's got you covered. You can download the app onto your desktop. Once you have it up, turn off the internet. Let them sing all day long without the internet. Check out J Karaoke today and let the fun begin.
So the world changed. It's not nothing to do with Judaism. It doesn't do with us.
Yeah.
The entire world of children changed, and the relationship to children changed. Probably shifted the end of the Vietnam War, when children in this country stood up to federal government, you know, and they had to negotiate with teenagers. I mean, whoever thought of that? You know, and somehow they brought the end of the war. And what happened was an equalization of status between children and adults that kind of took the lid off society that once existed, that where deference to elders was a fact. It was a natural metzias in the entire world since Adam Arishon and on, up until the 50s and 60s. By the end of the 60s, that lid started coming off. The revolution, the whole revolution in rock and roll.
It's funny,
and
I thought it was like a recent thing, but
No. It started about the 60s.
Interesting.
And it played out into the 80s.
Uh-huh.
And then we started exposing in the 80s and 90s the instance of sexual abuse in our communities as well.
Yeah.
And that took the lid further off. And what happened is, you know, children internally, their experience is not one where they feel, most children, obviously, there are many large groups of children who do feel this still. But I would think the majority of children don't have a natural experience, as we once had, of absolute deference to elders.
Yeah,
that doesn't exist anymore.
Yeah, no,
I used to go and give workshops in schools 25 years ago. I'd come to the school and someone would ask me, a child would ask me, you know, can I help you? You know, and they'd open the door. Right. Today I wait. First of all, they're locked because of security.
Yeah, it's true.
So you have to wait. You have to buzz in.
Yeah.
When the door opens, I open the door. Five kids pile in under my arm, kind of knock me out the way.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm left there standing, still not knowing where to go. That it's rare that a kid will come over to me and say, can I help you?
Yeah,
they just ignore
you. I see it all the time.
Yeah, the world changes. Oh, you're a Rebbe. You know exactly. And this is not the fault of any child or any parent. This is a world shift. This is a shift in the entire world. As I say, began probably at the end of the Vietnam War, Kent State Massacre. Mm-hmm. You know, they came out to fight. The National Guard came and shot kids. Yeah. So that process has been unfolding in a myriad of different ways. Technology has really done us in because the old days, you know, like we had a stereo system. It was my father's. We dare not touch it.
Yeah.
You wouldn't touch it. You had to ask for a shush. Yeah. Today, every kid, has an MP3 or an
MP3. Not only
MP3,
they can access anything and everything.
They walk around with their two things. You can't hear them. They can't hear you. They're in their own
world.
There was nothing, you know, until I think the Sony Walkman was the first one that brought them in that
world. I'll never forget when I got that Sony Walkman.
That Sony Walkman, right? It was like, but what we didn't realize is what it was going to do to the culture of the child.
Yeah. What do you think it did is
it made children independent too early. They didn't need us anymore. They didn't need adults. And in fact, in the world, just as there's a shift in the entire world with AI, we see what's going to happen with more people being redundant, not necessary, having to think twice about what job, what career, what am I doing? Robots are taking over. I mean, I don't mean dramatic, but
no,
this is
true.
The way the world is going. Well, that's happened to children. So children, for example, one of the things drives me completely crazy is when parents run around like flailing their arms when the clock changes and they don't know how to change the clock on the microwave. You see, and the worst part is they display that apparent ignorance in front of their children.
In front of their children, see, oh, look,
and their children
can
get blindfolded.
Yeah, exactly.
The children, they close their eyes and they can change the clock. And parents will often say to their kids, you do it, I don't know how to do it. I think that's absolutely appalling because really what you're doing is programming your child to think of you as an antique. And that's a terrible, terrible tragedy. So I see this, you know, what's happened with technology has privatized the lives and made the lives of children more independent of their parents, where they don't need them so much. So where on earth is that respect going to come from? Plus the fact that most parents aren't so comfortable. I personally kept all the manuals in my bathroom of all technology, computers, you name it, and I studied them, I knew them. I didn't want my kids to think they knew more than me, and overall, they don't. Occasionally, there is something new which they'll tell me about, but I'm eager to learn it, and I learn it and understand it, and I'm with them on it. Now, that doesn't mean I might not ask them to do the microwave, but it's no different to asking them to empty the garbage. Yeah. I'm perfectly capable of doing this, but I'll never confess I don't know how to do it. I'll tell them I may not have learned it yet.
Right.
Why would we program our kids to think of us as antiques?
Yeah.
So safety, let's go back to safety. Safety is a physical, emotional safety, psychological safety, sexual safety, body safety, and spiritual safety, that we have to create an environment where our kids truly feel safe with us. I mean, I can go some gals on this. I'm sorry.
No, not at all.
But these are the dimensions, safety, security, that my kids need to know that they're secure with the love their parents have for each other and the respect their parents have for each other. And they're secure with knowledge of what a Shabbos table and a Yontov is going to look like. Right. Not that we're running around panicking before Pesach or panicking.
You need to have a routine that they can expect.
It's expected. They know there's clothes in season. Mm-hmm. You know, if you live in a place where you need winter clothes and summer, they know it's going to happen in camp. The expectations of life, even if we as parents haven't always got the resources or haven't worked it out yet. But don't panic and say that to your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Let the kids know, don't worry, Schaefer, we're going to work it out.
We have this.
We're on this. We're on this. I'm your parent. Don't worry. You know, let's process this together. Yeah. But don't give them the sense that I don't know how to cope with this, which is we're finding more and more parents actually don't know how to cope with this and aren't sure what they're going to do with it. So security is extremely important in many, many different aspects of a child's life. They get in trouble in school, we're with you.
Yeah.
We're going to deal with this. We're going to work with it. Don't worry. No, we came home from school. If we got hit by a Rebbe,
yeah,
We didn't tell my father because he'd hit you for being hit.
More of it, right.
Yeah, you got hit, boom, he'd hit you for being hit.
Right, you were being disrespectful.
Exactly. You know, today we need our kids, to know we're with you. I'm not going to cover up for you, but I'm with you.
Right.
It's a journey we're on together. We have to provide that security for our kids and not give them the sense we're just too fatigued. We're just fatigued. We don't know how to do this.
Right.
Come to that later. But I find it's incredibly lacking the focus on recognizing the uniqueness of children. What we tend to do is we have a bunch of kids. So the rhetoric, the internal, actually, and the external rhetoric is, let's get the kids in the car. Let's get the kids to bed. Mm-hmm. Let's get the kids in the bath. Let's get the kids for supper. Yeah. It's like we've got this thing called kids.
Right.
Now, what you discover when your kids, Bachsham, our youngest was married recently.
Right.
And so we're, at a stage where, in that stage, we're watching them with their own families and marriages and lives. And guess what? They're all different. They're not that group of like this chimer of kids, this glob.
The kids are doing this, right?
It's not the kids, and you can fool yourself very easily into believing it's the kids. And it's not. The problem with that is it's true, but no one takes it seriously. No one tells us how to do it. Like, what does it even mean? How on earth do you do chanuch? The only way you can do chanuch and apidake, the only true way, is learning to extract from your child, who are you? There's a piece I talk about frequently about the difference. You're a Rebbe. So I talk the difference between a mechanech and a melamed. I don't know if you've heard me speak about it.
No.
Oh.
Haven't had this chus yet.
So there's a distinction between a mechanech and a melamed. A melamed, the word itself in Hebrew is melamed. It's about installation. You're installing yediyah. Kid comes in, doesn't know comets, aleph is ah. Oh. He never heard of that, or an in Eretz Yisrael. He doesn't know what it means. So you install yediyah cleverly with skills and process and routine and road, until you install yediyah in his head.
Right.
That's a melamed.
Right.
A mechanech is about extraction, not installation. It's about pulling out of a child what is great about him. Who are you? What did Hashem give you? What are your koichas? And how will we help you work out to be inspired by yourself and find a way to take that inspiration of who you are and use it for the world, for Klal Yisrael, and for the world, for the betterment of other people? How will you work out how to do that? We're going to pull it out of you and then show it to you so you'll know who you are. That scene. And that's incredibly lacking.
Seeing, like seeing what?
Yes, I can see. And if you watch your children carefully,
right,
what happens is it emerges. Their reaction to you teaches you who they are.
So how do parents do that? That sounds like, like you were saying, parents don't know how to do that. They don't know, meaning.
Well, first of all, you have to know that's what you're doing.
Right.
Most people haven't got a clue.
They don't realize that that's what
they're
trying to
do. When I see my child react to me, it's like the Torah, the Chazal say that he can be a bloodthirsty person, can be a murderer.
Right.
Or he can be a shochet, or he can be a butcher, and he can find a good way. So we have to recognize the midas and kaychas of who our children are. Mm-hmm. But then find a way to help them see, how can you be you? Because if I'm going to force my child to be me, that's where most parents go wrong,
right,
is we have a picture, unfortunately, tragically,
like this.
Tragically, and it's absurd.
Yeah, yeah.
I have to tell you, it's completely absurd. The idea that if you're going to have a bunch, let's say you have 4 or 5 kids, the idea they're all going to be in your image, zero chance of
it
happening.
Doesn't even make any sense.
But yet you go out thinking, I'm going to impart my ideas and my... That's not chinuch. Chinuch, a mechanech. It's like, what is a chanukah sabayis? You buy a new house, or you built a new house, and you make a chanukah sabayis. Why? To show off your house? Absolutely not. A chanukah sabayis, like a chanukah mizbeach. Chanukah sabayis is a dedication of your house, where you declare amongst your friends and family, what is the potential that lies in this home,
right,
to bring up a family, to make a Shabbos and Yontif, to be duachnosis orchim. There's a potential that lived in this shtub, in this home. There's great potential here. And we thank Ribbono Shel Olam for giving us the potential. That's Chanukah Sabayis. So the same, that's the word chinuch, is that word. It's about the potential,
bringing out the potential
that lies inside a child. Now, sometimes a mechanech and melamed is the same person. Sometimes they do both, and they're amazing when they do. Sometimes they're two different jobs. There are people who recognize I'm a melamed. I'm not here to be mechanech. It's not my job. Parents always doing both. And the primary thing is this. When there's a conflict between the job of being melamed and the job of being a mechanech, occasionally there's a conflict. We always, always must err on the side of being mechanech. Drop the melamed. Do that later. Do that later. Like as a rebbe, if a kid doesn't want to learn right now, you're going to fight him. You're going to lose him. But if you connect with him and tell him, listen, right now, you have a hard time. Don't worry about it. We'll learn tomorrow. Yeah. You'll be a mechanech. And then talk to him about, what was that about? I don't mind. How can I understand it? That's being a mechanech. But if you say, no, you got to learn. A kid has to learn.
Right.
Will you put your finger on the right, and you start with that rubbish.
Yeah.
Well, you lost the kid.
Yeah.
In this world, see, in previous generations, it worked. I don't know if it worked or didn't work. I don't know. But I can tell you it sure doesn't work today. So that we always have to lean towards being mechanic. That scene. We have to see who they are. You know, I used to whisper to my kids Friday night after I give them a bracha. I tried to whisper something I'd seen unique and special they did that
week. I do that every Friday.
Just something you noticed.
Yeah.
That made they feel seen.
Mm-hmm.
They feel noticed who they are.
So you're saying that's the concept of extracting, chanuch l'nar v'dako, is extracting, showing them what you've noticed about them.
What I've noticed
and
what I see. And then as they grow, we see more and more. We reflect it back. And then we help them notice, how can you use that to better your life?
Right. And it's specifically more general of their midos as opposed to like a specific thing.
Sure. And then if you do that properly, then later on, it gets very specific and very honed into a career choice and a life choice. And they see who they can be, what their potential is. But we have to see them. And the last one is soothed. That, you know, we have a tendency that when our kids, you know, then they get hurt. So how many times did I tell you not to play with that kid? Like, what are you doing? I told you not to ride the bike without the training wheels. Like, what were you expecting?
Right.
You know, we start with the Musa. It's a mistake. And this generation, for sure, it's a terrible mistake.
Yeah, they just need to feel loved right at that time.
Absolutely. Yeah. Sit them on your lap, hold them, and soothe them. You know, a day or two later, you feel it's necessary to give them some instruction. Do it 2 days later. But right now, soothe your child. Let them know I care for you. I'm with you. 9 times out of 10, if you do it properly, they'll tell to you the Musa that you were about to tell them.
Right.
I know, I shouldn't have done it.
And
they start crying. You understand? So, if you want our children to have a sense of self, in this world they're growing up in today, I found the safe, secure, seen, and soothed. The 4 S's creates attachment. And attachment, can I continue a moment? Is that okay? So attachment is crucial, that the kids feel attached to us as people, especially if we have any hope of them having attachment towards our faith, towards Yadus. And it's critical that they have that bond with us, as seeing us as Ava Rachamon, if we have any hope of them transferring that to Rabbeinu Shalom when they get older.
Right. That's why within our parenting hierarchy that we created for this podcast, the first topic is just building a relationship with our children. And then in about 8 months from now, we're going to go and talk about, you know, Hashem. Because you can't even get there. You
ridiculous.
Have to have the basics. That's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Yeah. You have to first have, you know, certain things in that pyramid in order to be able to get
absolutely.
To the, you know, the actual.
And attachment is the foundation.
Right.
What's beautiful about attachment, first of all, it helps people understand what they missed. People can see it. Parents, as they go through it, you know, we describe it very carefully in the book. They can see, oh, you know, they say it to me, like as I describe it, First of all, they recognize what they didn't get from their own parents.
Right.
Well, then I make the observation, if you didn't get it, chances are
you're not
doing
it. Right.
Not because you're bad or stupid.
You just don't even know.
You just don't even know.
Right.
So here's a model for you to work on, and then we explore what it means. And they love the model. So number one, it's a profound teaching tool for helping parents very quickly see what are the dimensions I need to do with my kids. Number two, it's amazingly helpful repairing damaged attachments, which is what I use it for almost every day in my office, helping a parent focus on which one do you think your kid is missing the most. And they tell me a story, and so we'll process which of the 4 S's do you think was missing in that story?
So the four S's really became your whole
Well, I just saw it as so profound.
Right. Wow.
And once we got that, then I can go and do everything else. But it gives them, it channels and focuses a way of looking at what I'm doing in a way that's not judgmental. It's not critical. It doesn't make a person feel like an idiot. Yeah. And yet it's a very powerful tool. So they'll process that story through this picture of the four S's. Yeah, I think they didn't feel safe. I think this. So good. How would you create safety?
Uh-huh.
How would
you
do
that? So
first
and foremost, for a parent, they first really need to think reflectively, what am I doing? Meaning within with children in crisis. They have to first think like, within these four S's, what am I doing that's not meeting these four
Correct.
S's?
Right. Correct. Absolutely. So the model itself helps both, you know, in the building blocks of good attachment to begin with. And then good attachment, to me, it seems to me that what we're looking at is good attachment creates resilience. See, it doesn't, trauma happens outside the home, for example. Kids with serious learning difficulties are going to have a traumatic experience in the school systems that we have, as much as we're trying very hard and schools are trying. But nevertheless, we are a primary academic system.
Yeah, it's true.
You know, and we're pushing for higher and higher academic levels.
I know, it's constant. It's intense.
All
it's
the
way
time,
too intense.
Whereas it doesn't seem to fit. It's not attuned, in my humble opinion, to the messias on the ground. All the rebbes know it.
Yeah.
You know, they write me emails after I speak, and they tell me about it. Like, please do more of this, because, you know, you're right. But then the administration, you know, there's always a struggle and a complaint. We've got to get into the higher schools and we've got to get acceptance. Yeah,
parents are paying the tuition.
Yeah, exactly. So it's a complicated. I don't claim to have the answers to all of that.
Yeah.
And everyone has a point of view,
you
know, which I don't disagree with any of it. But I know the kids are getting hurt by this.
Yeah.
What a good attachment does is it provides the basis and foundation for resilience. And this is like, this is as profound as it gets, because what we understand, you know, young parents bringing up little kids, you know, we're all starry eyed and we think we're going to do it great. We all felt that way too. You see, what none of us knew is you can't know what's going to happen. Actually, it's a Rashi in Nida. The Gemara says in Nida, Tesayinam Abeis, there's a malach in charge of Herayin, pregnancy, Lailishmoy. No till tipim immediately mokim voima tipa zumatia. What's going to be with this tipa? Hachem or tipish, smart or stupid, gibbo or cholash, strong or weak, usher or oni, wealthy or poor, bilu sadik varosha loite makia kol b'dei shemayim chutz miyashma. So what are these three dimensions? I believe these are the three dimensions we live in. Usher oni is the environmental world around us. Hachem or tipish is the intellectual
academic
world,
right.
And gibbo chalish is the physical world. So these are the three dimensions. I think they represent the dimensions we live in. That's what it means.
Yeah.
And so everything, Rashi is amazing. Rashi, for me, in my career, my life with my own children, family, career, I've hung on to this Rashi all the way through my career. Because Rashi says, "Akol b'dei shemayim chutz miyashmayim." Everything is b'dei shemayim chutz miyashmayim. That you have to work for, right? Yeah. So what is hakol? What is everything?
All those three.
What does it mean? So Rashi tells us. He says, listen to this. Unbelievable. Mind blows your mind. Zog Rashi. Kol midoysov v'koroysov shel adam boin lo b'gzeris melech. All a person's midos, character, personality, who they are. V'koroysov, and the events that happened to them, that kid next door who hurt them, the bully, the one who was, you know, God forbid, molested them.
Yeah.
You know, this kid with his midos of that, and including his personality and his intellectual capacity and his learning disabilities and everything else, all that's minashamayim.
Wow.
Kol midos of a koroisa boina b'gzeris melech. I have the makoros in this and midrashim and the Zohar Kodesh.
Right.
It's all minashamayim. Once you understand that, okay, because everyone has a tikkun, they got to do their tikkun, you know, whatever that is to fulfill in this world. Hashem puts them through these things. We don't realize that.
Yeah. So they're like for a parent, that's very powerful, because then it's like, then in a way, it's like, I mean, it's hard for a parent then to say, well, what do I do? Because it's all me, David.
So that's what we do.
Right.
This is exactly it. What we do as parents is provide resilience for our children.
To be able to handle those
situations.
So that
when those things happen, they can optimize the experience in the best possible way to find their fulfillment. That's resilience. Resilience is the koch to bounce back. Yeah. Resilience doesn't stop you getting molested, doesn't stop you having a learning disability. But resilience provides the vehicle through which you will bounce back and maybe even become a famous person because of it and do something amazing for Klal Yisrael. How many leaders in the world at large went through terrible, terrible tsaros? And they took and harnessed the tsaros to become leaders and mechatshim in the entire world. How many people? I mean, we see this all the time. Yeah, yeah. So as parents, what we're focusing on is providing good attachment.
Why does attachment lead to the resilience?
Resilience, because when you have good attachment, take safe and secure, for example. When your kids feel safe and secure with you, they will turn to you for help. The chances of kids privatizing and making a secret of what happened to them when they feel completely safe and secure.
Even in nowadays generation,
yes,
with...
Yes, when you do this, the chances are something's going to happen and they get threatened. You know, whether it's in case of abuse, for example, and someone says, you tell someone I'm going to kill you. Those kids go tell their parents. Sure. Why? Because we've been working for years and years and years ingraining resilience
right,
in them.
Right,
so who are they going to believe, us or them?
Yeah.
So what happens is the model of resilience, the model of attachment provides for resilience. It seems to give the strength. I know who I am and I feel cared for and I will go to my parents, or I just feel secure about who I am as a person.
Right.
Those children seem not to dip so bad at all and then bounce back. And I can't say this, I don't have the research, but I can tell you anecdotally, I have a feeling that those people will be harnessing the impact of the event on their life for the betterment of themselves and Klal Yisrael. They're going to use that koch because we gave it to them. So the hierarchy would be working on attachment, but profoundly for those early years.
And what if, you know, when a parent, let's say, realizes that the attachment is not there, where the relationship is not so strong?
Go get therapy, because you got to work out why can't you do it? 9 times out of 10, it's because you didn't get it. You just didn't get it yourself. It's not just a matter of I don't get it. They get it.
Right.
But they didn't get it.
They didn't, right.
They didn't get it as a child. They didn't
right.
have it.
Right.
And so another way to look at it is this. 0 to 2, what we're meant to be doing with our children is unconditional love. Mm-hmm. That means whatever they do, we laugh, we smile, we think it's cute.
Sure.
You know, they wreck the house, they wreck our lives, they keep us up. We're meant to convey to them, there's nothing you can do that's wrong. You're perfect. You're absolutely perfect. And if we can find the strength for that. So if they're colicky, we're not like, argh! You know, we're conveying to them, they're picking up from us love, absolute love. If they go and draw on the freshly painted wall,
yeah,
we take out the camera and take pictures,
right,
and we laugh because that's going to be at the next Shavuachas. You know, we'll show that one day. You
sure,
know,
sure.
We'll show those pictures. What we don't do is like scream and yell, who left the red pen? You know, frighten the kids.
Yeah.
0 to 2, we're meant to do that. 2 to about, I don't know, 12, 13, 14, we're meant to be setting limits. Mm-hmm. Limit setting is crucial. It's where most parents fall apart because they don't know how to set. They don't actually have a hashkafa about limits.
What do you mean by that?
Oh, see, I actually changed something. I wrote in the book, in the future editions, I'm going to change it.
Really?
It's a subtlety.
Yeah.
It's a subtlety. But I was having a conversation with one of my kids, married kids, and we were debating it, and I saw something I hadn't seen before, and I made a change. I used to talk about all children to thrive, do well, need rules, structure, and discipline in their lives, so that they can learn how to contain themselves and be part of a society. When they're born, they're completely self-centered,
right,
as they should be.
Yeah,
a baby is self-centered.
Sure.
Well, somehow we've got to teach them how to restrain themselves not to be self-centered. So we need rules, structure, and discipline. And we do that in order to teach them how to be structured people so they can be part of a society.
I once heard that like maturity is when you help a child to be able to look towards others and look towards others'
correct
needs.
It's always other-centered, not right, self-centered. So I used to talk this way all the time, and then it dawned on me that it wasn't clear, it wasn't crisp, and I've changed it. And I say it like this. Limit setting is about the following. I changed the order from rules, structure, and discipline, which sounds like a concept.
Yeah.
Rules, structure, and discipline. It's a concept. It's not. It's actually structure, rules, and discipline.
What do you mean?
Explain the difference.
Yeah.
All children need structure as they emerge out of being completely self-centered, We need to teach them structure so they can contain themselves, so they can be part of society. So we teach
when you
them
say
about
structure,
bedtime.
You mean, okay, so like there's meaning like there's a specific routine that we
yeah,
have
a
for
routine,
bedtime.
Exactly, okay. Bedtime and getting up in the morning and getting dressed and how you eat and how you hold a knife and a fork. But we're constantly, as young parents, teaching our children structural skills for how to conform to life so that you're not doing it your way. Yes, it's true you could pick up a bunch of peas with your hand,
right.
But we're going to teach you how to do it with a spoon and sure. Eventually with a fork.
Right.
You know, and we'll teach you. I don't think they do on the back of the fork anymore, as we were taught.
Right,
you
right.
Know, but we teach kids structure and we teach them, like I said, bedtime and clothing and put your clothes in the hamper. And it goes on and on and on in a myriad of different ways. The goal is structure so that a child can participate in society, be interrelational. Because if you can't have structure, you're not interrelational. So that's our job. They have to be self-centered at birth to survive. And then we teach them midas and we help them develop by teaching them structure. Lu Yitzhak, if it were that a child would just, no problem, Tati, Daddy, I got it. Abba, I got the structure.
Yeah.
No problem. Would you need rules and discipline? You would never need it. The concept is structure. Now, how do we convey to a child structure? We give them rules. We say bedtime's at 7. We say if you don't put the clothing on the floor,
then
you know,
be
thing,
a
it doesn't
consequence of discipline, right.
So we convey rules to children because we can't give them philosophy. They're little. We're not going to teach them about the philosophical need to be part of a society and mm-hmm. interrelational, and you're going to get married. They're 2 years old. How are you going to talk to them about marriage?
Right.
But we know that you have to work. You have to be able to have a boss or employees and colleagues and all the rest of it.
Right.
So we always teach them structure. We communicate structure
through
by giving them
the rules.
Rules
and the discipline.
The rule,
right.
Well, it goes even break it down. The rules is the medium through which we communicate the structure.
Mm-hmm.
But all children test rules. Why? Because they don't trust us.
Why?
Because we say 7 o'clock is bedtime, and it is. And then one night you happen to be talking to your Rebbe or you're talking to your wife about something else and you forget the whole thing. And 7:10, you come running in, say, oh, bedtime, it's 7:10. And the kids say, well, 1 minute, I thought it was 7.
Right.
Like, where we? Oh, when it's convenient for you, it's 7:10. Got it. So now we know it's not 7.
Right.
So they start testing you on 7 and they pick that up on everything. And they recognize that we're not sitting there yekkers with a stopwatch
mm-hmm.
on all our rule structure, all our structure rather.
Right.
So the rules are not clear to them.
So you're saying parents should be very structured,
well,
like meaning have to be more.
Well, I'm going to show you how to do it. The goal is the structure. We convey rules in order to teach the children there is such a thing as structure. And when they don't keep the rules, we offer appropriate discipline to reinforce the nature of the rules in order to have the structure. The goal is the structure. Nothing else. So when we do rules and discipline, what's the point of doing that angry? That doesn't
right.
work anymore.
It doesn't help anything.
It's simply a consequence. Like Schaeffler, here's the rules, and you didn't keep it. Okay.
Right. But in the moment, I feel like it's so hard for parents to keep their emotions at bay.
That's right. So go and get a good therapist and work it out. I mean, these are not excuses. These are real. But the more we understand what we're doing, that's what I try to describe in the book. The more we understand it, the more it makes sense to us. Oh, that's what we're doing. There's not this concept called rule, structure, and discipline that we have to throw at kids. No such thing. There is structure they need so they can be interrelational and they can be cooperative with society. Rules is the way we convey the structure. Discipline is the way we confirm the value of the rules.
Wow.
Once you see that, it kind of plays out obvious.
Yeah.
It's very, very,
it's very
simple,
powerful.
Isn't
very,
it?
Very, very powerful.
So that, right? Okay.
I'm curious, you know, what happens in a way when a child's, you know, I feel like we kind of just spoke about it, but that the child doesn't feel like that core sense of self is in a healthy way that then causes, you know, the child to.
Well, what happens in the from, we're talking about the from world.
From world, yeah.
Okay. So the uniqueness of the from world, and I think to a large degree, it's shared through all aspects of the Orthodox world,
mm-hmm.
is we bring up our children with two pillars that we live their lives on. The pillars are Limuda Torah, the learning Torah. We want them all to learn as much as we can. And I would say to some degree or other, depending on your community, there are values to do with Hatznei Alechas, to do with Tznius, and how you conduct yourself, how you dress, how you behave.
Right.
When children go through a variety of struggles, whether they're learning disabilities, or they are so distracted because of family problems and issues that they're dis-abled from learning.
Right.
They're not learning disabled, but they're disabled, which happens to so many kids when they have Soros on their heads. And you're in a primary environment that's very, very academic.
Yeah.
That pillar tends to crumble, and we don't have readily another pillar for them to stand on.
Right.
Same thing with SNEAS, when unfortunately in the world we're living in, where the values of SNEAS, I'm not talking about just girls and covering the bodies, but even for boys, Shmuz and I, and Shmuz, I go if we teach.
Just the way we carry ourselves.
We carry ourselves, the way we conduct ourselves.
Sure.
And especially in the world of the internet, where we've like devastated everything. So the challenges towards Hatznei Aleches, which is the cornerstone of who we are, you know, it's SNEAS and learning. They're sort of, you know, they're who we are. They're not what we do. They're who we are.
Right.
So they undermine very quickly in a child who's struggling with either of these two areas.
Mm-hmm.
So kids who have access, you know, too early or were touched inappropriate, access to inappropriate material, or were touched inappropriately and sort of moved into the world of sexuality in a place, you know, pre-marriage, where there's really no healthy outlets and options for that. So they lose the connection to Yadus.
Why? You're saying
because
that
Yadus
pillar...
is so, the two pillars of Yadus, of Torah, are learning and Hatznei Aleches. These are the, you know, these are the things.
Hatznei Aleches is totally out the window.
It's gone.
Right.
And so, and the same thing with learning. For those who are either learning they're learning disabled and or they're disabled from learning.
Right.
You know, whichever it is, and there's large numbers like that. When they're distracted from, and usually these two areas feed into each other, obviously, because kids who've been inappropriately exposed, all the rest of it, that becomes a disability in terms of learning, because it cuts too deeply inside them of who they are. So they lose connection to who we are as a nation, because it appears to them that religious values, halacha, law, well, that doesn't fit them anymore.
It's not ever pro for them. It's not fitting for them.
Not at all.
Right.
On the contrary, it's actually an interruption.
Mm-hmm.
It goes back to a Mishnah. By the way, I don't have real answers for this yet.
Yeah.
You know, each community I work with, whether it's the Hasidic community, the Yeshivish community, and even sometimes, you know, I mean, the modern Orthodox communities too. So it plays out differently, but it seems to me it's the same basic two pillars, and they affect the kids profoundly. In our communities, you know, I would say more, you know, it doesn't matter really. It affects all three communities. And we have to find a way to understand this better and what to do about this, because this is why I talk so much about, again, attachment. Because if we're going to lose the attachment to our children, where they will no longer feel attached to Yadus because it appears to be in the way, well, then they're not going to keep it. As a matter of fact, there's a Mishnah in Ovis, staggeringly frightening Mishnah in Ovis. I think it's Perek Dalet Mishnah. No, it's Perek Gimel, I think. Rav Chanina ben Daisa. He says, Kol Sheyiras Chatosai Kodemes L'Chochmosai. Everyone who has Yiras Chet, which other Mephoshim explain is, can be Avas Hashem, a relationship with God.
Right.
You know, they have a relationship with Yad, you know, it could be Avos Hashem, Yerushchad. Koshi Yerushchatosu Kedemis L'Chochmosai. They have that before they learn. Chochmosam Miskayemis. Then they keep doing it. For Koshi Chochmosai Kedemis L'Yerushchatosai. Ain't Chochmosam
Miskayemis. Right, because they don't have the foundation.
They don't have that. So the Batanura says the amazing thing. Shocking. Says the Batanura that if you have Yerushchad first, then you go to learn Torah and Yeshiva. So that which you're learning is consistent with your core values.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore your nene
bai. It's reinforcing.
And your nene bai, he says the word nene, you enjoy it.
Right.
But if you don't have developed yiras chet or avas Hashem.
It sounds just a negative feeling.
Then exactly. Then it's monas oisoi milaleches achay shiras libo, he says. It stops you going after your heart's desire. Listen to the words.
Wow.
Shocking. Look up the Batanura. He says, Vahukotzba means he finds it like a thorn in his side. Mu'usa finds it disgusting. Umenicha. That's the best description of off the derech you'll ever hear is right in the Rav Matanur.
Yeah.
Now, what's the implication? So I've thought about it a lot, what this means, the implication. It means that the primary job of parents and schools has to be to create Ahavas Hashem.
Yeah.
Because if they don't have Ahavas Hashem, we rush them into Chachma,
sure.
Then we're risking Kaspa Musa Menicha.
Right.
Which is a disaster. So how do we do Ahavas Hashem? I'll tell you how Rebbes do it. Yeah. Seeing as you're Rebbe. I'll tell you exactly how they do it. They do it by being a person who the child wants to be.
Right.
The way you conduct yourself as a human being is so profound in the eyes of the child that you're actually deeply letting him feel the Shliach Drachmana. This is, you're the Yad HaRichter of Hashem.
Right.
The same thing with parents. When we're keeping Torah mitzvahs for homes, the challenge of our times is that we have to show our children that we're thoroughly enjoying keeping mitzvahs. This is the challenge.
Right. It's like people
times.
Always used to say, like when people used to, right after the Holocaust, when people say, you know, I don't know the Yiddish so well, but Schwer is eine Yid.
Schwer is eine Yid, exactly. This is appalling today.
Yeah.
I think Pesach Kron had a marvelous story on that with some kid who came home. He said it over. I heard it one time. And the kid was the Shabbos Tati that week.
Yeah.
And he sat down at the table. And he said, Schwer's a sign of Yid. That's what he said at school. And they called him from the school. It's whoa, what's going on? You know?
Yeah.
But that's the way it was. You can't, the job of parents, if we hope that our kids are going to follow our Messiah, we have to convey to them, not through Joshua's, but through our affect, our behavior, they have to witness and see we are enjoying being from.
Right.
And if they hear criticism about everything and anything, how long Shabbos is, I'm so bored, or the cost of food for Pesach. If the kids have witnessed this, I know we feel this way. These are struggles for people.
Yeah.
But if the kids hear that it's Schwer zu sein Yid in this day and age, so they won't be.
Yeah.
So for a Rebbe and teacher who represent the Yad HaRichter of Hashem, you have to, in this generation, work out how to convey the discipline and the teaching and everything you're doing in class in a way where they see you, and in Yiddish they call it a dehai b'nei yid, a special person.
Yeah.
They have to see you as a special person, someone they admire. My mother, Leah Sharon, was a teacher for over 40 years. She was a master teacher. We heard, I had a brother of Sharon who worked in the education department in London, who told us that where we were living, she was ranked number two teacher.
Wow.
Yeah, pretty far. Sure.
Wow.
So I asked her one time, Mommy, what made you such a good teacher? It like this. She said, every day I walked into the classroom, I tried to present myself as a person that every child will want to be.
Hmm.
Once they want to be me, then they want my knowledge.
It's interesting because there's like a whole discussion within education now, Jewish education, of, you know, should Rebbeim be very relatable for their students, or should it be, I'm a Rebbe.
Neither. They're both wrong.
Yeah, so what do you mean?
It's an integration of both.
Uh-huh.
A person has to be a Rebbe. You have to be a Dive and a Mensch. You have to be. But at the same time, we have to abandon the idea that we're going to convey discipline with this sort of distant, angry kind of toughness.
Right.
That doesn't work anymore.
Yeah.
It's the exact opposite. It has to be relatable. That's where I sit down with the kid and say, Shaper, I'm so sorry, but look, here's the rules. I really feel bad, but look, here's what happened, and here's the consequence. How can I help you? Like, we're firm and clear about what happened, but we do it in a way that's,
With
a love and a caring.
Right.
So if we could get the schools doing that more, which means you do not compromise on the rules and the, because like I said, structure.
Right.
Rules,
it all goes back to that.
It all goes back to that model.
Sure.
So we do it, but we just convey it with warmth and kindness in this world.
Sure.
Not with the, otherwise it's kotzbo musa menicha.
Yeah. So what about when a family, let's say, is, they're not complaining, and there's a real love, and the child is not even necessarily having learning challenges per se. Why is it that sometimes children still in those types of situations seem to go off?
So there's too many possibilities to do it, but somehow it's either you know, from all the kids who are actually going off, it's that either they've not got the message of we thoroughly enjoy being from. That message has not come through. I'm not blaming or judging anyone, but it's just not come through. We're living in remarkably pressured lives. Remarkable.
What do you mean by the pressure in terms of?
Two people, you need two incomes.
Right.
That would never happen. My Rebbe, Matzil Solomon, Shlitik, Shavu Shalema.
Oh, amen.
So the Mashgiach told me once when he was engaged at Koil, the Koil gave Parnasa based on how much money do we have to give you to make sure your wife doesn't have to work.
Wow.
There was a musik. Wow. Can you imagine?
That's incredible.
A concept. You're right. Exactly. That's how much. And it wasn't like everyone got the same pay. Based on your kids and your situation. We just got to make sure your wife doesn't work so she can take care of the kids. We live in a world that's completely olam hafuch.
Yeah, it's exactly
the chance of surviving today without two people working is impossible. So what happens is we're compromising our children terribly. We're substituting parenting with babysitters, with nannies, with caregivers, if we got that. If not that, we're compromising. You know, homework is it's not a pleasant experience for anyone.
Yeah.
And parents are incredibly stressed, stressed and pressured. And then you've got simchas nonstop and fundraisers nonstop. Yeah. So we're running around nonstop. We don't have a, you know, I grew up in a home where every night at 6 o'clock on the dot, my father, Hashem, walked in at 5 to 6, sat in his chair in the living room. And then 6 o'clock supper was called and we had a 3-course supper meal as a family every single night. Yes. And we discussed life. And after that, in the old days, we had televisions, you know, even in, you know, so we would go and watch the news together and current events. And we would discuss it together as a family.
Yeah.
And then everyone
healthy.
Went off and did homework.
Right.
Sure. There's a ton of research, by the way, that one of the best predictors for a family doing drugs for children not doing drugs is the number of nights you have supper together as a family.
Yeah, family dinner is a big deal.
Family dinner.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's kind of gone. Everyone's on the run.
Yeah.
Everyone's
yeah.
grabbing and, you know, just grabbing and eating. You know, we've lost that cohesiveness of family being connected. And it's really the family, raising a loving family is the title, but it's really about that, that we need to, you know, focus on that. What can we do to connect with our children? Because things will happen, and without the resilience, without the attachment, there isn't a lot you can do, and they're going to go off.
Right.
And then we're in the second wave of how can I bring them back? Right. You know, what can I do then?
I feel like a big component of this also is our children really feeling that we're proud of them, genuinely. So how do parents convey that in a way that it's, you know, we're proud of you for you, not for my, you know, like you were saying before this, that we all have this picture, parents all have this picture of exactly who I want my child to be. Not because of that. I'm proud of you because of you, of who you are and what you've accomplished. Or how does a parent really give that over?
The first step is we, as a parent, have to get over our own ego. The problem is for so many of us, we view our own sense of success through the eyes of the success of our children. And this is a disaster for
most
people.
Right.
Incredibly, incredibly dangerous. Kids pick it up.
Yeah, yeah.
They know everything. They know exactly how you feel. As a matter of fact, it's part of what I try to teach in school systems around the world. Once upon a time, there was a way of telling kids, you know, not in our school, you don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Not in our, you want to be in this school?
Right.
Not in our school.
Now it's,
you know, now the kids say, fine, I'm out of here.
Yeah, exactly.
No problem, I'm gone.
Right.
It's actually that we've shifted the exact opposite is we want you in our school.
Mm-hmm.
We're struggling with how to make it work. But I want you to be successful. If we're the wrong school, let us know.
Yeah.
But if we're the right school for you, talk to me. Let's see if we can
work
out,
you
know, how we can help you do this.
Right.
I do this with actually parents and school administration when they have a struggling kid.
Mm-hmm.
There's a frequent mistake. The parents get called in by the administration to be basically told off about their kid.
Right.
It never works well. It's awful.
Why is that going to help? Why is that going to help?
Then the kid just gets more, you know, of the negativity from the parents who were embarrassed by the school because of their behavior, and they try foolish methods like bribing, which always fails, and gifting and rewarding. It's a disaster. It doesn't work. One of the things I've been telling recently in the last year or so to school administrators who say to us, but what am I meant to do when I call in a parent? You know, and I see they're like, F go with their kids, or they're this, or they're that, whatever it is. So I tell them very simple. You tell the parent when they come in that I want to be very clear. You as a parent have a primary responsibility to care for your child. God gave it to you. And you have to fight us. And I won't be offended. And everything you do to fight us for the interests of your child is exactly what Hashem wants.
What you should be doing, right?
What you should be doing. That's your job. Mm-hmm. And I promise you, I will not be offended. Our job is the entire school. We've got 200 or 300 kids here. That's our primary. It's not that I don't care about every individual kid. Of course we do. But that's not my primary job. It can't be. My primary job is on behalf of all the parents in the school for 300 kids. So that's not your job. That's my job. Let's see if we can work out. Is there a way we can get both these two jobs work together? Well, I found that when administrators say that to a parent authentically and genuinely, it puts everyone at ease.
Right.
That is my job. Okay, I'm going to fight for my... Yes, you should. You should be fighting for your child. A child should know you're fighting for your child.
Mm-hmm.
They should know that. And if this is the wrong school, acknowledge that. Right. Not a big deal. So we'll find another school.
Right. It's not a personal thing.
That's not personal at all. Right. It's the reality. Children need to know we're out there being doyik for them. Unfortunately, in our super pressured lives, financially pressured, which most people are terribly financially pressured. You know, again, that's a observation of the times we're living in.
Yeah, yeah.
What can I tell you? I think the levels of gashmias that we have accustomed ourselves to is so bizarre. It just is bizarre.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just wish there were brave communities who were able to stand up to this and say, as a community, we're going to work on this.
Yeah.
Or go create a new community somewhere. Because this is mad.
Yeah, no, it's really
mad. It's completely mad.
The kiddishes and the, I mean, not even, the whole thing. There's so many examples, but it's just, it's crazy.
The entire
really
structure
crazy.
Of our lives, and most people fall into it, not because they believe in it, they don't, but they also believe that they look like losers if they don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And they do it because they're loserish, and they get a fancy car because it's loserish.
Keeping up with the Jones, just they have to
come. We have fallen as Klal Yisrael into a terrible mess. Terrible, terrible. And our kids are watching this, so why would they be interested in Yahuz? In the world of chinuch, it's hard to get quality mechanchim.
Yeah.
It's hard. And everyone complains. But why are you complaining? Go pay them what you're making to be a doctor, and we'll get people better. Like, it doesn't make any sense.
Sure.
So we have to, as a broad community issue, really take a look at this. But I don't mean an op-ed in a magazine.
Yeah.
There has to be something profound and systemic from the leadership on top. There has to be an approach because this is out of control.
Yeah.
And I think it's what it's done is impacted directly family life by having two utterly exhausted parents who are just desperately trying to make enough money to make ends meet.
So it's a rat race of life. It's crazy.
And they're not there. Like I said, my father came home at 6. We had supper. I tried to bring up my kids. Well, we had family supper most nights of the week. We sat, and I was available, and we sat there together as a family. This is crucial going forward. We have to really rethink the way we're structuring our lives, our families, and network. Parents have to speak to each other and say, can we form some sort of community club that we don't do this?
Yeah.
Can we without being loserish? So, and the goal is not, forget about the gashmis. If you bench with gazillions of dollars, it's not an issue. That's not what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
If a person happens to have it, it doesn't take away from your family. You know, so be it. Well, it's not my problem. The problem is when it impacts your ability to have focus and attention to your own children.
Right.
That's the disaster. And I think that's happening too frequently in too many families.
Yeah.
That's the real disaster.
I guess maybe we'll go to, what your findings were, just very briefly.
The findings in terms of
the results of after your years of experience with with...
Well, I think I've said it, actually, yeah, what the findings sure. really are. I think I've made it clear that we have to go back as a community to the grassroots. Really, honestly, but you know, when I finished the book, you know, this my author Zalman Goldstein put it together, and then we edited and edited and edited to get it all clear. When I finished, I almost like had a panic attack. I thought, you know, I didn't say anything.
Right.
You know, years ago when I first started speaking publicly, so my father, Sean Lifton Gates, said, "See, ask me, send me the tapes. I want to hear what you said."
Yeah.
So I sent him, he was a very straight man, my father, very, very straight person. So I sent him the tapes and I call him a few weeks later, "Dad, did you get the tape?" He said, "Yeah, I got the tape." So I already heard in his voice.
You know, it's coming.
Yeah, yeah. I said, "Dad, did you listen?" He said, "Yeah, I listened." I said, "Well, what do you think?" He said to me, "Shimon," he said, "people pay for this?" He said, "You didn't say anything." Well, you know, when I finished the book, I felt the same way.
Yeah.
It's like it was common sense. But that's what my father was reflecting on.
It's like what the Messiah's Sharm says.
Yeah, exactly.
It's all common sense, but we need to be reminders about it.
I think that in this incredibly technology, you know, world, the world of AI, you know, ChatGPT and what's going on in the world, it's so mad what's going on. As parents, we have to go back to the grassroots, safe, secure, seen, and soothed. Mm-hmm. Reconnect with our children.
Read about it in the book.
Read about it in the book. Do attachment work. Attachment, create resilience. This is it. Build our marriages in a healthy way. Enjoy Yadus. Enjoy being from. You know, these are basics. And honestly, I don't think there's any other way in the world that we live in, unless we go back to the grassroots, to the basics, we're going to watch more and more kids spinning off. Because the world out there, you see, the ghetto walls are down. You know, Haskalah that happened in Europe happened when the walls of the ghetto went down.
Right.
And people started having Maida, knowledge of the outside world. Well, today, you know, I said in the book, YouTube, I didn't mean YouTube, I mean social media, the whole works.
Everything.
But YouTube is the Haskalah of our children's generation.
Yeah.
If they're not feeling nurtured and satisfied and inspired by us and our way of life,
go to technology,
then
to,
in 2 seconds,
yeah, 100%.
The world out there, and that's a lot more entertaining and interesting.
Yeah.
So if there were three recommendations, one, start enjoy being from, work out why you're not and fix that. If you want your kids to be from, you better enjoy.
Yeah.
That's number one. Number two, work on your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone, make sure your marriage, you have real shalom bias and love. Model that for your children. And number three, work on safe, secure, seen, and soothed with your children. Those four S's, work very diligently. Discuss it, husband and wife. Are we missing something? Are we doing this properly? Those would be the three things that I would say we have to do if we're going to have a chance in this next generation.
Amen. Wow. Thank you so much. This was incredible. So insightful. And really such an incredible chus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Really.
My pleasure.
Thank you so much for tuning in for this special guest episode. This was really just an incredible chus, as I mentioned in the beginning. A real pleasure to just sit and talk and learn from such an expert in the field, really, Rabbi Shimon Russell. Wow. I mean, this episode, the information just flowed from him. It was insane. It was incredible. He kept asking, you know, can I go on? I said, please, please keep going. He had a flight, a very early flight, a 4:45 in the morning flight to catch. And this episode ended, you know, very late at night. And I so appreciated his time and his patience to just keep explaining ideas with total clarity and with such structure and such a wealth of information on parenting. And such a fitting episode for a special guest episode. And I really gained so much. I loved the idea of the structure and how important structure is for our children. And the only reason we have rules is to enforce the structure. And the only reason we have discipline is to enforce the rules, which is to reinforce the structure. And when you take that approach, you could take the emotion out. Obviously, it's much easier said than done. But the ability to do that is, you know, this reframing of our mindset is huge. It's a really big deal. So that was number one. And number two, I love the idea of the four S's. You know, we really spoke at length about that. And, you know, I can't say enough about it. Just you got to read the book. You really have to check out his book. He's such an incredible wealth of information. And it's a must read. It's a must read. And I really strongly recommend it for everyone. I hope you enjoyed the episode. I'd really love to hear your feedback. Check us out at jenoff.org. Visit us there to give us your feedback. You can email us there. Or, you know, follow us on Instagram. You can message us there. Parenting the Jews Next Door, Twitter, at YetYourMenShell. Feel free to reach out. And anyway, we'd really love to hear from you. Call our parenting hotline with any questions on parenting or on this episode. And we look forward to hearing from you. And I wish you all an amazing, amazing week.